Hallelujah. Well, God's good. Amen. Amen. This morning, as I've already kind of alluded to, we're going to talk about some things. You know, last week, I finished a series called The Lord, My Healer. How many of you were here last week? We talked about the Lord, my healer. Now, we had a little bit of gap from part four to part five. We had other things that we did, but last week we finished up that series. For now, of course, no series ever ends in terms of the opportunity to know more, but we ended it for now. The Lord is our healer, and we dealt with a lot of things with that as well. And this morning, I really felt led for at least probably the next two Sundays or so, we're going to talk about another aspect of the Lord, and that is the Lord, our provider. The Lord, our provider. You know, a lot of people struggle in these two areas. First of all, a lot of people struggle in the area of health and healing. They struggle with sickness and disease. And so Jesus is the answer for that. As we delve into that, as we contend for our healing, contend for our health, in whatever that takes, amen? Jesus is, as the Hebrew is basically transliterated, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is our healer. But also he is the Lord our provider. And that's a second area that a lot of people struggle with in the area of finances, the area of our managing our finances. That's one reason why we've got Financial Peace University going on Sunday nights. I know it's going to be and has already been a blessing to a lot of people, but I really felt it's been years since I did any kind of series on finances and God being our provider and whatever. But you know, we need it because the world is going crazy in the area of economics as well. I don't know if you realize, you know, but we don't have to be bound by that. I know that the media a lot of times and politicians a lot of times, they try to make it sound like, oh, the economy is excellent and all of that. But let me tell you, we need to be watchful. We need to realize that there is an economy that never goes into recession or depression, and that economy is the economy of Almighty God. Amen? And just like we need to put our trust in Him for our health and our healing, we need to put our trust in Him for provision, and He indeed is our provider. I'd like you to go to Genesis chapter 22, Genesis chapter 22, and we're just going to delve into basically the character of God in terms of provision and His heart. You know, He is called our Father. If Jesus is your Lord, I think that most of you would agree with me that the Father God is our Father. Amen? And so if the Father is our Father, then I believe that we would recognize the fact that He also cares about us. He cares about every aspect of our lives. He wants us to be provided for. And as we position ourselves the way He has told us to position ourselves, we can be provided for, supernaturally provided for. That doesn't mean that we don't work. How many of you know the Bible says, as Paul's writing to Timothy in one of his epistles, he said, he that does not provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel, right? And so obviously God wants us to work. Work and provide for our families and whatever, but when God is involved, when God is involved with our finances, when we've given over our financial life to Him, how do you know that God can intervene and make up where we might come short? Amen? Amen. Amen. I would not want to live in this world without knowing that He's with me and that He's helping me because I've submitted myself to Him. Amen? Amen. Now we look here in Genesis chapter 22. Now this is where this idea, the Lord is our provider, begins. In Genesis 22, I'm going to start with verse 1, if you don't mind. If you're there, say yes. And this is let me just explain a little bit here. God had commanded Abraham. Abraham was a covenant man with God. God approached Abraham and said, that I am the Lord God Almighty. I'm the one that is going to lead you into a new land, the promised land. If you'll obey me, if you'll follow me and all of that. And Abraham believed the Lord. And the Bible says it was counted to him for righteousness. And so by faith, he was declared righteous. He believed what God had said. God had promised, and we're going to read it if we have time a little bit later, that God had promised to him that he's going to bless Abraham and that his seed will be a blessing to all nations. Abraham's seed, and we don't have time to delve into it right now. We might delve into it a little bit later in this message. I'm going to talk fast because I got a lot of things to talk about. So you're going to have to keep up. Is that all right? All right. And so, ultimately, Jesus Christ is the seed, Galatians tells us, of Abraham. And as we belong to Christ by receiving receiving Him as our Lord and Savior, we too become the seed of Abraham and blessed accordingly. But let's read here, beginning with verse 1. It reads, again, Genesis 22 and verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, I want to pause there because many of you are thinking, why would God ever command this of Abraham? My best understanding of this, obviously, and he's not going to ever lead any of you to do this type of thing, but Abraham was an ancient man. He was part of the ancient culture of Mesopotamia. And so, you know, many of the pagan religions did this kind of thing. But God had promised Abraham as a covenant man in covenant with the living God. He had promised Abraham Isaac, who was his son, would be the heir, his heir, and would carry on the lineage God had promised to them. And so he understood then, and Abraham, it's amazing that he was silent during this. He didn't really say anything. He just obeyed what God had said to do. Now, again, we need to understand that he was an ancient man and he understood things differently, and it all revolves around this idea of covenant. Some of you that have been going to our Thursday night lately, you've heard me share some of these things, but I feel it's necessary to share it in a different way maybe this morning as we approach this idea of the Lord our provider. Abraham was a covenant man, but there had to be some sort of a test, and it wasn't a test for God to find out if Abraham would be faithful to the covenant. It was a test so that no one would ever be able to question that a man, a fallen man, he was not a born-again man, he was a fallen man, but yet he had come into covenant with God, and this test was to prove to any person, any and everyone, that this man, this fallen man, this imperfect man, was able to keep covenant with God. And part of keeping covenant with anyone was that your most precious possession would belong to the other. In other words, everything belonged to one another. What was God's was Abraham's. What was Abraham's was God's. And this was a proving time to show, if you will, even Satan and his cohorts and throughout all of history, that this covenant was a good covenant and that Abraham was willing and able to keep his covenant because he was willing and able to give his most precious possession, a proof that this covenant was good. Does this make sense to you? Amen? And so this is imperative because this was the covenant that God came into with Abraham in order so that God could have a way to bring in the Messiah, His only Son, Jesus Christ, in order to die in yours and my stead. And so thankfully, what? Abraham was willing to give his only begotten son, and because Abraham was willing to do that, God established and showed that the covenant was a good covenant, and therefore later on, centuries later, God sent his son to die, the singular seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our stead. Think about that. I believe that will resonate in your heart as you think about that. But it all has to do with covenant. And we Westerners, we don't always understand covenant talk and covenant thinking. But let's read on. It says, beginning now with verse 3. Notice first, though, it says in verse 2 that he went to the land of Moriah. Not Mount Moriah necessarily, but the land of Moriah. Many mountains were in the land of Moriah. It's possible. In fact, the mountain that later was called Mount Calvary might have been the very mount that he offered Isaac on. And of course, God stopped him before he went through with it. But it very likely was what was later on known as Mount Calvary. And how many of you realize who did offer his life on Mount Calvary? Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so Isaac is a type or a picture or a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for you and me. As we read now verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood in the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Notice he had faith. Even though God had commanded him to offer his son, he had faith that his son, was going to come back with him. Why did he have faith for that? Because God had given a promise that Isaac was going to be his heir. Isn't that right? And so Abraham understood this covenant idea, this covenant thinking, that he had to give and show that he would give his best, his most precious possession was his son. And in Hebrews 11, you can read verses 17 through 19, you find out that Abraham did this by faith, believing that had he gone through with it, God would have raised Isaac from the dead as well. Again, that is also a picture of the fact that Jesus not only died, but he rose again. Amen? Now, as we read further in this, it reads further and it goes on and it says in verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Some offer this idea that when it says that God will provide himself an offering, that was possibly prophetic, that later on, God did provide himself as an offering. God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? And then reading on with this, now notice, it says, somebody tell me where I left off. I left off. Okay, I knew that. I was just testing you, you know. All right. Verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, who was approximately 20 years of age. He probably could have fought off his elderly father, but he didn't. He understood, apparently. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here am I. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son. Who's the only son of the New Testament? The only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so he said, you've not withheld your only son from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horn. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Now notice verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And so we see there that idea that Abraham expressed there. He called that place, the Lord will provide. The Hebrew transliterated is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. It could have been translated, as I understand it, as the Lord who sees ahead and makes provision for the future. And of course, ultimately, he saw ahead. He made provision for the future in terms of sending his son to die for us to all be provided with the right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, be provided with forgiveness, be provided with a right standing, a righteousness with God. Aren't you glad for that provision? Amen. And obviously that is the most important provision there is. You'll see up on the screen Genesis 22 and verse 14. And so again, he is the Lord providing. Now notice what these authors said. I've referred to them when we were talking about healing as well. Duffield and Van Cleve in Foundations of Pentecostal Theology, they wrote this, and Abraham called the name of that place the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided, as we read it already. God, notice now, God provided a substitute for Isaac, that he might go free. He has likewise provided for us once for all a substitute, the Lamb of God. Now notice now, they quote from Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, everybody say with him. Who's the with him? The with him, the him is his son, amen? And so will he not with him also freely give us all things? Now notice, I have that scripture for you up on the screen, the next frame, Romans chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32. It reads, the whole thing reads this way, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All legitimate things, all godly things, if you will, is provided in his son. When you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have everything else that you need, or at least potentially, you now have positioned yourself for anything else that you might need in life. Amen? Because with him, God has freely given us all things that pertain to life and pertain to godliness. Does that make sense? Amen. Amen. Wendell Smith said this now, and he's gone home to be with the Lord, but he said this in his book called Prosperity with a Purpose. The devil's plot to rip off the church is what it's entitled, and then it goes on. Think of it. If you were the devil, which Bible words would you attack to keep the church weak and impotent? Words like authority. How many of you know we believe in the authority of the believer in Jesus' name? Words like authority, words like power, words like faith, healing, miracles, deliverance, speaking in tongues, discipleship, prosperity. All of these words have been maligned and attacked as if they were not even in the Bible. And so you think about this, and I know that all of you are probably aware of this, that you know there's this negative attitude out there and this label that they give to a lot of the televangelists as prosperity preachers or preaching the prosperity gospel. One thing I want to say to you is this, that just because some have gone to an extreme, we don't throw out the proverbial baby with the bathwater. Amen? Because that is exactly what our adversary, the devil, would want us to do, to throw the baby out with the bathwater because some have gone to an extreme, and I could mention names, and probably some of you could as well, that have gone too far and have really made money and finances a priority really over their relationship with God, when really you and I know that our relationship with God is the greatest prosperity we could have. Everybody awake today? And so again, the devil's plot to rip off, you know, people have gone too far with the teaching of faith sometimes. They go to extremes. But if we just stick with the Word, the full counsel of God, do you agree with me? We need the whole counsel of God. And the whole counsel of God, and we want to be a church that teaches the whole counsel of God to the best of our ability. And that means we must also include that God is our provider as we position ourselves in this area to be provided for. Amen? Amen. Now, as we go on a little bit with this, now notice this about the Bible. Again, whole counsel of God. Are you getting anything out of this so far? And I believe that in the day in which we live, we need to have more faith and be just a stronger in this area of trusting God for provision. Because we don't know what the economy is going to do out there. But we need to be sure that we're part of God's economy and that we've tapped into that and gotten Him involved with our finances. Amen. So notice now, about 15% of everything Jesus said related to money and possessions. Now, some of those things had to do with warnings. There's a lot of warnings about our attitude toward money, isn't there? If you read many of the things that Jesus said, He gives warning. You know, you cannot serve God and mammon or the God of money. He gives a lot of warnings about money. And I think a lot of preachers and people, believers in general, I think a lot of them have gone into error in this area because they have served, if you will, or gone after money and things more so than going after God. Go after God and God will take care of the things. Isn't that right? Amen. And so about 15% of everything Jesus said related to money and possessions. Jesus made more reference to money and possessions than He did to heaven and hell. Isn't that interesting? And then Jesus taught that there's a fundamental connection between a person's spiritual life and his attitude and actions concerning money and possessions. We're not going to go to those scriptures right now, but we will be going to one of them later. But in any case, we need to understand this idea here that our spiritual life is affected by our attitude toward things. And that our attitude toward things can either hinder our spiritual life or they can be a blessing where we're using the things for the kingdom of God. Are you following what I'm saying to you? Amen? You see, some of you are looking like, man, I don't like this subject. But again, you like the subject when it's termed as God is your provider, don't you? I mean, you do want God to be your provider. Amen? Amen. And so I'll tell you, like I said earlier, I don't want to think about even living this life without knowing that God is my provider, that He's going to help me and has helped me in these, I've been a believer for over 50 years. I know I don't even hardly look 50 years old, but I've been a believer for over 50 years. I've been Spirit-filled for almost 50 years. And so again, God is blessed, God has helped. And people say, well, you know, this preacher, he's just after your money or whatever, and that's always a risk you take whenever. That's why it's been years since I taught on this, other than before the offering and what have you. But, you got to understand, I don't get provided for because you give. I get provided for because I give. Isn't that the biblical principle? Amen? I get provided for because I give, just like you get provided for because you give. That's the way the system works. That's the way God's economy works. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but nevertheless, He said a lot about finances. He also says this, when Jesus wanted to talk about accountability, He talked about a traveling nobleman who left money with his servants and held them accountable as to how they used it. Also, when Jesus wanted to talk about the value of the kingdom, He talked about a merchant man who sold everything he had in order to buy the pearl of great price. Again, he spoke a lot about things and finances and that kind of thing. In Luke chapter 12, when Jesus wanted to talk about the importance of living for others instead of oneself, he spoke of a rich man who kept building bigger and better barns until he finally died and found he had wasted his life and treasure serving himself instead of others. And then when Jesus wanted to talk about forgiveness, he talked about a rich man and an unjust steward and forgiving money debts. And so many things. And that's not all of them, obviously. But he spoke a lot about finances, about material things, warnings about them, also provision for them, etc. But praise God, we can learn what the Word of God has to say and we can trust Him. Amen. And take the warnings to heart and then be well-rounded in our understanding and in our reception of the things of God and material things as well. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 12. Are you getting anything this morning? Genesis chapter 12. Let's look at some of these things as well. And we're going to get into some good things. I'm going to show you some great promises because I want to start this off by showing you that the Bible makes it clear that God wants to bless His people. And of course, our priorities, our motives need to be right. And that's all part of it. But God wants to bless His people. Just like a father, a natural father, a good father, wants to bless His children, help His children. Our Heavenly Father is that way as well. He loves His children, does He not? Now, in Genesis chapter 12, we see here the approach of God to Abram before he was called Abraham. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Genesis, if you're there, say yes. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram," Abram and Abraham are one and the same. His name was changed later. "He said to him, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So he says to him, "I'm going to bless you." Notice a key word in those few short verses is the word bless or blessing. God says, "I'm going to bless you if you do what I say, Abram. And if you leave behind the old life, if you leave behind the old life and follow me, I will bless your life. And I'll bless you." Why? So that you can be a blessing. How many of you know that holds true to you and me as well? That God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. Isn't that right? Amen? Is everybody with me? And that does not just mean with finances, but it includes that as well. Now notice the meaning of the word bless from the Old Testament means obviously to bless, to praise, to greet. Now notice now where it starts off with the word denotes. Denotes the act of blessing or pronouncing blessing on someone or something. Now to make that even more clear, another definition is this can mean to speak words invoking divine favor. And that really is the word here we're looking at right now, is the fact that when God spoke to Abram and said, "I'm going to bless you and you're going to be a blessing," when he spoke to him, he said, "I'm giving you divine favor." How many of you would realize that we, under this New Testament, we have the favor of God as well? The grace of God, grace and favor are basically one and the same, and He's provided us with favor. With that in mind, go to the next passage if you have a Bible or a Bible app, Galatians chapter 3. We're going to the Bible because we believe the Bible is what we are here about. We got to learn from the Word of God. Amen? You didn't just come to church. You didn't want to hear some motivational speaking. You wanted to hear the Word of God. Amen? Thank you, all 10 of you that said amen. The rest of you, we'll see. But anyway, Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to start there with verse 6. Here we go. You ready? It says this, verse 6, "Just as Abraham," notice now this is a quote from Genesis 15 and verse 6. He says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." And the Scripture, I'm at verse 8, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith," those are the non-Jews, "He would justify or make righteous the non-Jews by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying," and this is from Genesis 12, 3, and also Genesis 18 as well in verse 18. He says, "beforehand saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those," notice verse 9, "those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." And so what does that mean in our context of favor? That means those who are of faith, those who have put faith in Christ, those who have placed faith in Him and therefore been made righteous or in right standing or acquitted in the courts of heaven, then we what? We are blessed with believing Abraham, because believing in faith in our case in Christ has made us the favorites of God. You say, does God have favorites? Yeah, we're all His favorites if we've accepted Christ. Amen? Say, I'm God's favorite. But you got to realize we're all God's favorites, and therefore we all have the favor of God. That's part of what grace means. That's part of what the grace of God is. Now, I just want to give you a few scriptures that I think will bless you because it goes along with this. First of all, remember that in Christ then, by faith, you and I have been made righteous. Remember, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You and I are the seed of Abraham. We also have been declared righteous. 2 Corinthians, you can write it down or take note of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says that he who knew no sin, you know it, that was Christ. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be what? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him, right? And so through Christ, we've been made righteous. That's important for us to remember as we look at a few of these scriptures. Notice what David said by the Spirit of God. I hope you can read that. It says this in Psalm 37, 21 through 26. The wicked borrows, but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. But those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong. For the Lord upholds his hand. And so those that what? That delight in the way of God, the Lord upholds our hand. Then going on, David, by the Spirit of God, says this, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. So again, notice the idea of righteous and the idea of blessing, right? It says he's never seen the righteous. Are you the righteous today in Christ? And so it applies to you and me in this new covenant. We even have a better covenant than David had. And so we are amongst the righteous in Christ. And so what does it say? It says that we'll never be forsaken. We'll never be begging bread. Neither were our children. And our children are going to be a blessing. And so blessed what? Blessed to be a blessing. Amen. Is everybody here? All right, notice what this author said. I think he's probably gone home to be with the Lord as well because he was old when he wrote this. His name was Don Ostrom. His name will be in the next frame. But prosperity with purpose is about faith, finances, and core values. The purpose of prosperity, get this now, the purpose of prosperity is to build the kingdom of God and help the poor. A characteristic of true prosperity is unselfishness. In other words, a godly and wealthy person is a generous person. True prosperity is being right with God, and it is living in good health. It is peace and joy in life. How many of you know you can have all the money in the world, but if you don't have peace and joy and a living, vital relationship with God, you are poor. Isn't that right? Amen. How many of you realize, and I'm sure you do, that there are a lot of people that have a lot of stuff, but they are miserable and they have no joy and they're in fear usually of losing all their stuff because their trust is in the stuff instead of the God who provides the stuff. Amen. And so again, that's where some of this balance comes in. As it reads further in this, it says it is peace and joy in life. It includes having godly friends. That's prosperity. It is belonging to a lively church, which you do. If you belong here, this is lively. So look lively. Would you please look lively today, all right? And so it is belonging to a lively church. Now notice the next frame. It is being loved by a pastor. It is having children who love the Lord and honor him. This is when the soul prospers. And yes, true prosperity is having money to give to others in need, being able to give money for God's work. Amen? And so again, that's true prosperity. That's biblical prosperity in so many ways. Again, understanding that prosperity is more than just things. It's way more than just things because you can have the things and be as poor can be because you don't have Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And these other things that come along with Him. And so notice now, if God has not been given control of your finances and possessions, the truth is He does not have your entire life. The vast majority of our lives revolves around the making of money, the spending of money, and the management of money. Would you agree with that? I mean, if we're working, which I hope you are, if you're working, you spend a lot of your life, is spent on earning a living and taking care of your families and all these various things. Would you agree with that? And so, your finances, they represent your life because they're the fruit of your life. Lived out in working and earning a living and all that kind of thing. And so again, if you haven't given Him your finances, you've not given Him your entire life because that's an important part of it and a major part of your life. Does that make sense? And then if Jesus Christ is yours and my Lord, Should he not have a say in the issue of money and possessions, which take up an incredible part of our lives? And of course, the answer to that is understood to be yes. Let me give you some scriptures as we round this down today. Notice what Jesus said. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. That doesn't mean that you don't have a savings account. What that means is, again, priorities. What are your priorities, right? Going on with that. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Here's the main point. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so the idea is, how do we lay up treasures in heaven while we're on this earth? We lay up treasures in heaven while we're on this earth by living for Him, by fulfilling the plan He has for our lives, by giving of our resources in order to expand the kingdom of God, these variety of ways, praying, seeking God, being stirred, and all of that kind of thing in order to be a witness for Christ. These are all ways that we lay up treasure in heaven, but we do it here on earth. Does that make sense to you? And so what does it say here? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's nothing that reveals our heart like the issue of money. And if you think about that, I'll tell you, some of the most touchy areas, you get talking to people about their money, and they get pretty touchy about that, right, sometimes? None of you. It's all the people out there. But you understand what I'm saying, right? And so, again, there's nothing that reveals our heart like the issue of money. Jack Hartman was an author. I don't know a lot about him, but he was a Christian author, Lamplighter Ministries. He wrote this: the world system of prosperity puts other things ahead of God. Money, success, possessions, and ego recognition. Every bit of this in violation of God's laws of prosperity. Our Father wants us to prosper financially, but only if this financial prosperity and the things that it will buy never in any way come ahead of Him. And then going on with this a little bit more, notice it says the warnings here of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. He says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 10 and 17. It's the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice what he says. And he's inspired by the Spirit of God. Notice what he said. Loving money. Notice what it said, strayed from the faith. People, I've known of people who have strayed from the faith because of their love for money. I mean, when they didn't have much, they were after God because they knew they needed God. But then when they got accumulation of wealth of whatever degree, then they got away and they didn't think they needed God anymore. You know, really, the United States of America could fall into that category as a nation as well. Isn't that right? Because in so many ways, you know, God has prospered this nation, but the further this nation gets away from God, the more poverty will be put into this nation, because God is the very source of any wealth that this nation has. And so, you know, the slogan that's out there now, you know, make America great again. America will never be great again unless we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ again. Amen. And place Him first and foremost in our lives. Even as a nation, we recognize that He is the one who started this nation. Because it was based on biblical Christian Judea principles and values. And so there's a warning here. Pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Faith in their greediness. And unfortunately, we see this with some preachers, that this greediness has just kind of consumed them. You need to pray for them. Then notice, Paul said to Timothy, he said, command those who are rich in this present age. That means he had some in his congregation that were rich. But he says, command those. Don't be haughty. Don't be full of pride. Nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Do you believe He gives us richly all things to enjoy? Well, according to this, Timothy is being told by Paul that God does give us richly all things to enjoy. But he's also warning people. He says, don't put your trust in those things. Don't put your trust in uncertain riches, right? And I don't know if you've noticed, but, you know, the stock market goes up and down and sideways and the wrong way. And the dollar, the value of the American dollar now, I understand, is down and all of that kind of thing. But, you know, for those of us who trust in Him and not in those things, we're going over, we're not going under in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. And so it might take some adjustments on our part, some adjustments in our attitude, adjustments in our motivation, and realizing that the most important thing is our relationship with God and the extending of the kingdom of God in this earth, and God will take care of us beyond that. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to end this real soon here. Matthew chapter 6, it's familiar to many of us, I'm sure, but we need to read it in the context of what we're talking about. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to start with verse 25, just like it says there. All right, are you there? Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. This is Jesus. I have a red letter edition of the Bible, so I'm reading the red. Are you ready? I'm going to read the red. Jesus speaking. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. He's saying this to you, too, and to me. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than them? And the answer to that is yes. I don't care what Peter says. You are more valuable than any animal. You understand that, right? Jesus said so. I go with Jesus every time. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So worry doesn't do any good anyway, does it? Then going on, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you a little faith? Therefore do not worry. See what the key word is in this passage? Is worry. Don't worry. He says it repeatedly, doesn't he? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles, in that sense, he's talking about unbelievers, they seek. After all these things, the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But then he says, verse 33, but seek first. So see, there's a contrast here between what an unbeliever is seeking and what those of us who are believers ought to be seeking. You see the contrast, it's coming up here. But seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so what's he saying here? He's saying the key to all of this, the key to not worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on, the key to not worrying about provision is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the promises, all the other things will be taken care of because we put first things first. Doesn't that make sense? Amen? And so people will say, well, you know, I don't have enough food. I don't have enough, shelter, whatever it may be. Well, you know what? What have you been seeking? Have you been seeking the kingdom of God? Seeking the kingdom of God. The promise is that you will have those other things taken care of. Notice what the word seek means up on the screen. You know, we got to understand all these words. To seek after, look for, strive to find out or to know. This is just one definition, but the main emphasis on here is strive to find. That means you've got some ambition in this. I'm going to go after the kingdom of God. What does that mean? I'm going to go after my relationship with God. I'm going to make God my priority in life. I'm going to make prayer and the word of God and gathering together with other believers, I'm going to make that a priority in my life, sharing my faith, letting my light shine, all these things. If I will do all those things, I'm seeking the things of God, the kingdom of God, and everything else that the world seeks after, I'll be provided with if it's things that I need. Isn't that right? Do you believe that today? Now notice, we'll just give you some more scriptures and we'll end this. Psalm 31:19, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you. God is a good God. Psalm 34:8-10, notice what David again, the psalmist, said. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There's no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. But what's it say? But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. But there's a condition then, isn't there? Those that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And then it goes on, Matthew 7:11, if you then being evil, Jesus says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Again, he's our daddy. Amen. He's our Father. He cares about us. He loves us. Psalm 35 and verse 27, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. Notice, favor my righteous cause. What's God's righteous cause? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. under this new covenant. And so they favor his righteous cause and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. In the prosperity of the servant who is what? Who is favoring God's righteous cause. Again, it goes along with Matthew 6:33 where it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added. And then Joshua 1:8, I'm going to give you a couple more scriptures, then we're going to end this. Joshua 1:8, God speaking to Joshua, but it applies to New Testament believers. It reads this way, this book of the law, which is the word of God that they had, shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, that means don't stop speaking the word of God. But you shall meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do according to that which is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous and then you'll have good success. Now in the context of this, it's talking about prospering in terms of taking the promised land, of conquering over Jericho and Ai. And, you know, they didn't conquer over Ai, but Jericho and all of that, you know, taking the promised land. How many of you know that to take your promised land, the same thing applies, that you meditate in the Word of God, you speak the Word of God out of your mouth, you get the Word of God into your heart, and then you observe to do what the Word of God says, and then you'll make your way prosperous, you'll have good success in taking your promised land. And that includes healing, that includes provision, that includes the things that pertain to life and godliness. And then Psalm 112, 1 through 3, it reads this way, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments or his word. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. I'm going to stop with that passage. But I just wanted to show you that God cares about you, that God's interested in you, that God is not a God that withholds. God is a God who is generous. As we seek him, we seek his kingdom first, we put him as our priority first and foremost, our relationship with him. There should be nothing more important than our relationship with Almighty God, cultivating it, growing in it, knowing him more deeply, not just knowing about him, though we need to know about him, but also knowing him. And as we know him, we trust him more and more. And as we know him as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, as we know him more and more that way, then we will trust him more and more to be our provider in this world that's shaking all around us. But thank God our trust is in him as we place our trust in him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just give you glory and honor and praise. We thank you, Father God, for your word today. And thank you, Father God, that we can indeed put our trust in you, not in uncertain riches. Our trust is in you, Father God. We know that you are a provider, that you not only provide our needs as we seek you first, but also you bless us with all things that are that we can richly enjoy in life if they're legitimate things, Father God, that you desire to bless those who are righteous in Christ as we seek your face, as we seek your will, as we seek your kingdom, Father God. We believe that you will bless, you'll provide, and bless us so that we can be a blessing to others, Father God. We thank you for that. I pray that these things would just resonate in the hearts and souls of each and every one of us like never before, as we have need in these days to trust you for our health, to trust you for our provision, to trust you in all areas of our lives, that we might just put our lives in your hands, Father, in every way, so that we can walk through this life with confidence, walk through this life free of worry, free of fear, and just knowing that, God, it's in your hands. Our lives are in your hands. Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stay in an attitude of reverence toward the Lord. You know, we've talked about this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we never want to end a service without giving people an opportunity to receive him as their Lord and Savior. You know, the Bible makes it very clear in Romans that everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I have sinned. You have sinned. We've all failed God. We've all broken God's law. You've broken God's law. I've broken God's law. I deserve hell. So do you. But the good news is we don't have to get what we deserve because Jesus, or I should say it this way, God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, a perfect man, sinless in every way, to bear the penalty for the sin of humanity, to bear the penalty for your sin and my sin, so that if we receive what he has done by faith, we can be free, we can be delivered, we can be forgiven of our sin because he took the penalty for as our substitute. That's a great news. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so if you're here today, I just want you to know you can't earn your way to heaven. I asked somebody not long ago, how do you make it to heaven? They said, well, I'm a good person. I don't treat people bad. You know, I think that, you know, basically they're saying what a lot of people think, and that is at the end of the day, if my good works outweigh my bad works, then I'm going to make it to heaven, or at least I hope so. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's not by works. The Bible says it's by grace through faith and not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. It's by faith in his work, faith in the work of Jesus Christ, in dying in our place so that we could receive forgiveness, not because we deserve it, but by God's grace. Grace is undeserved. Grace is undeserved favor that he provides through Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says today is the day of salvation. What's that mean? Well, partially that means that tomorrow could be too late. Because there's no in-between. There's no limbo. There's no purgatory. Men made that up. There's only this opportunity while we're on this planet to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so just in case there's one here today, we never want to end a service without giving this opportunity. If you don't know for sure that if your heart stopped beating today, if you don't know for sure if you did, that you would, you know, if you your last breath was breathed out of your lungs, that you would be in heaven. If you're not absolutely sure, you can be sure. You can be sure because it's not based on you earning it. It's based on you putting faith in what Christ has done. Amen. And so if that applies to anybody here, would you have enough courage, enough guts to just lift your hand so I can see? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come up. But we're all going to pray together. But by lifting your hand, you're saying to God, God, I know I need Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior today. Lest there be even one here today, you've never received him as your Lord and Savior. Anybody at all? All right, I don't see any hands. So we're going to pray this prayer. We always pray it. Is there one hand? There is one hand. All right. Let's pray this prayer together. We're going to support that person that raised their hand. This prayer that I'm going to lead everybody in is based on Romans 10, 9, and 10. Romans 10, 9, and 10 says this, that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And so we're going to pray that very thing and believe God. And maybe some of you didn't have enough courage to raise your hand, but you should have. You pray this prayer as well. Let's pray it right now. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus Christ died for me. He gave his life so I could be saved, so I could be forgiven. And so today, Lord, I turn from sin and I turn to you. And I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe with all my heart that he not only died, but he's risen from the dead. He conquered over death. And so thank you, Lord, for saving me today. And with your help, from this day forward, I will live for you and fulfill the plan that you have for my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give God thanks, shall we? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise God.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.